As well. We are in a new series, we just started it last week, calling it The Big Picture. And I used this illustration last week about a dot-to-dot drawing. At first, when you look at the page, it looks like a lot of random dots. But when you follow the connection from one dot to another, you suddenly see the big picture. I use that illustration because that is the way I think a lot of people live their lives, even some of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We look at our lives, and they're like random dots. One dot might be our marriage, another dot might be our finances, another dot might be our work, another dot might be our personal relationships, another dot might be our future, another dot might be our recreation. Our life is filled with these dots, and rather than having it with a real big picture in mind, we see them as random dots, and we kind of just move from here to there. I was actually thinking about this. Pastor Greg, you'll relate to this. Why I went to football, I don't know. But I was actually thinking, we used to do this drill when I was in high school. We called it bull in the ring. I probably called different drills in different high schools. But you'd give guys around a circle, and one guy would be in the center, and every guy around the circle got a number. And the coach would call the number, and if it was your number, your job was to fire out and hit the guy in the middle as hard as you could. And so if you were the guy in the middle, you were the bull in the ring, and the coach would be calling these numbers, and you'd be getting hit all the time. So you had to be in this hit position, and you had to be willing and available to kind of move and take on somebody wherever they might be coming at you. Do you ever feel like life is like that sometime? I mean, it's coming at you from every side. If we don't have a real foundation for the way we understand our lives, we're just going to be knocked over. And if we pursue our life with a sense of randomness, there will be no significance, no purpose behind it, when God actually created us with a purpose. And we saw last week in Colossians chapter 2 that we are to, on the one hand, not be taken captive through empty philosophies, all these isms, all these worldviews and ways of relating that are not according to God, not according to His Word, not according to the centrality of Christ. In opposition to that, what we should be doing is approaching life with Christ at the center. We saw the big picture, when you connect all the dots, is Christ our King and His kingdom. He's the big picture. So the way we're to think about life and every part of our lives is with Christ at the center. He's the King, and His kingdom is what defines who we are and what we are all about in aligning our lives with God's big picture. And so today we start kind of building on that, and there's five messages today and four more that, using that dot-to-dot illustration in the big picture, these are five dots that when you connect them, you see the big picture of Christ and His kingdom. And they're woven all throughout the scriptures. They are what help us understand what God is doing, what He's doing in the world, and what He's doing in our lives right now, and what He wants to be doing in and through us if we will align our lives with the big picture. But we got to connect those dots in the right way so that we see the big picture. And here's the first dot. It's creation. It's understanding the centrality of creation and the doctrine of creation. Now, when I use that word doctrine, don't get intimidated. It's a word that means truth. What the Bible actually teaches, that's what doctrine is. And so the Bible teaches the doctrine of creation, and we need to see that and how it affects everything else in the Bible and in our lives. Over 300 scriptural references, God as the creator and creation in relationship to God is mentioned in the Bible. This is a big deal. And it actually influences the way we understand ourselves and the way we understand what God is doing in the world. I was talking before the sermon with a few of us back in the green room where we pray and plan out the service, that sermons are kind of presented with different goals in mind. And as one who preaches sermons, I am a sermonator, I understand this. See, some sermons are designed to exhort us to action. And some sermons are designed to inspire a certain feeling within us. Other sermons are designed to convict us of behavior that we need to repent of and turn from. And then there are some sermons that their purpose is to inform us, to transform our thinking, to renew our mind and our perspective. That's what this sermon is. It's designed to change the way we think. Now, before you disconnect that from the way you live, one of the blessings and privileges that we have here at Crosslines, we've been able to take our Bible teaching and make it available outside of our church. I have two radio programs. One is called Truth That Changes Lives. And then about a couple of months ago, I started another one that's called Big Thoughts About God. And it's aired all over Europe and Africa and the Middle East. And they're short devotions. And so I record these short devotions that are big thoughts about God. We record them right up there in our booth. And I come in and I sit down with James, our production director. And he gives me the thumbs up that the mic is ready to roll. And I go, "This is Pastor JP with Big Thoughts About God." And remember, big thoughts about God inspire big action. And big action motivates. I just said it wrong. I cannot believe it. I say this a million times and I said it wrong. Boom. So James is sitting there and he gives me the thumbs up. And so I say it and I go, "This is Pastor JP with Big Thoughts About God." And remember, big thoughts about God inspire big faith, and big faith motivates big action. So the point is this: thoughts affect faith, faith affects action. This is a sermon about our thoughts, about our thinking, but don't let it just stop there. Let it move to your faith and then let it move to your action. So we're talking about the big picture, Christ and his kingdom. And we're seeing this first dot as creation. So let me read some scripture and then we'll talk about it. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Isaiah 40. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust on the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? The Lord sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. And he stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and he reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them, and they wither. And the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one. He calls forth each of them by name. And because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." Jeremiah 32. "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Genesis chapter 1. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. The Lord God, Genesis 2, "The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God had made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that's why when a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. These are just a few of the over 300 verses in the Bible that speak about God as the creator and about creation. It's the first connecting dot to understand the big picture. So I'm going to ask some questions and try to answer them from the scriptures. Here's the first question. What does creation say about God? What do we learn about God just from the truth of the doctrine of creation? First of all, we learn that God is eternal. God is eternal. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God was before the beginning. God is eternal. God is not bound by time and space. God didn't have a point where he began to exist. God has always existed. God's very nature is eternal, and God created time and space. This is a weird concept. But there was a time when there was no time. God spoke the universe into existence, and it began. So God is the Lord over time. God is the Lord over history. He himself is eternal, even though he interjects into history. This very verse, one verse, Genesis 1:1, right away debunks the worldview of naturalism. That is, that everything we see in the universe can be explained by what we see in the universe. That we live in a closed system. And that everything is a matter of time and chance, and human beings are just the product of chemicals coming together over time. Genesis 1:1 says, that ain't true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 also debunks the worldview of pantheism, that God is in everything and that God is woven into the creation and God is equal to the creation. No, Genesis 1:1 tells us God sets apart from creation. He spoke creation into existence. There's the creator and then there's the creation. The doctrine of creation tells us right away that the worldview of deism isn't true. That is that God kind of started everything and then just stepped aside, and now it's all just kind of working on humanistic, mechanistic principles. No, God created everything, and God continues to be involved in his creation. The doctrine of creation tells us some things about God that are foundational to seeing the big picture, so that we're not just randomly trying to connect dots. God is eternal. He dwells outside of time. He interacts in time. He's the Lord of time. God is powerful. In fact, God is omnipotent. He's infinitely powerful. But if you just think about what it says here about the act of creation, everything that exists, so if you think about all of the strength, the power, the energy that is in existence, God had to be bigger than that and more powerful than that to speak it into existence. So just from a standpoint of trying to piece together what that might look like, God's pretty powerful. The rest of Scripture tells us he's infinitely powerful. He has all power. He's omnipotent. The God who is eternal. He's omnipotent. He's creative. Well, think about just that we speak about God as the creator. We speak about the creation. That means in the nature of God, he imagines. He's an artist. He's an architect. He's a designer. He has beauty. He's majestic. Just think about all the things that we saw in that the video as we sang that song, all the different animals and all the different landscapes. God designed all of that. Because in the nature of God, he is a creator, he is a designer, he is an artist, he's beautiful. God is purposeful. God didn't just wake up one day and go, I think I'll create. No, God does everything with intentionality and purpose. And in the universe and in all that we observe in creation, there is design. And there is purpose. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Psalm 19 that the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of God in the universe is his own glory. It's the revelation of who he is and the magnification of who he is. The praise of his own name. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that all the acts of God with reference to our salvation have their culmination to the praise of his glory and it's mentioned three times in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. It speaks of all that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has done in his creative works with reference to human beings so that we might know him for eternity. And it culminates by saying, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Everything God does is to the praise of his glory. That's why God says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or even drink, do it all for the glory of God, because that's God's purpose. God is a God of purpose. God's moral. He's not immoral. He's not amoral. He's moral. In fact, in Genesis 1 and 2, after creating human beings, when God said it's very good, he says it's good. Everything else he created human beings, he says it's very good. But then he said, of all the trees in the garden, you can eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, because the day you eat of that, you will die. God gave a law because he's a lawgiver, because he is a God of morality. And he himself is the standard for that which is moral. No person will ever be able to point a finger at God and say, you screwed up. You did this wrong. You were immoral. No, God is absolutely moral. He's holy. Genesis, the creation, tells us who the true God is. He's the judge, because only he has absolute justice. And we're in an accountable relationship to God. When he created human beings and placed them in a garden and blessed them in that place, he gave them a commandment and he said, there's a reward for keeping the commandment. There's judgment for disobeying the commandment. And only God can execute that kind of justice. See, we have a skewed perspective. Now that's next week when we look at the fall as the next connecting dot. But this side, we're still looking pre-fall, we're good. But we live in a fallen world, and our perspective is skewed, but God's perspective isn't, because he's absolutely moral, he's a perfect judge, he's absolutely holy. He's the one that can render to every person according to their work. And creation tells us about this eternal, powerful God who's moral and who's the judge and who's good. God is good and he does good. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, after each act of creation, God says, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. He creates human beings and says, it's very good. What God does is good. God doesn't make no junk. God is good, and what he does is good. And God himself is the standard for how we understand what is good. Creation tells us that God is personal, because he speaks, he reveals himself, he makes himself known. He created human beings to be in a relationship with himself. He walked with them and he spoke with them and they responded to him. God is personal. He wants us to know him. That's why when we say here at Crossline, as we do very often, that everyone here is on a spiritual journey. It's because of what the Bible teaches, that God created us to know him. And the original human beings had that knowledge of God. They were in relationship with God because God revealed himself and they received that revelation. Creation tells us that God is sovereign. He has absolute authority. God is in charge. Because when you step away and you just kind of just analyze and put into categories, ultimately, there's only two categories. There's the creator, and then there's everything else, creation. And the creator always is in the position of preeminence and authority and superiority over the creation. God has sovereign authority. He's the center of creation, and that's why we're talking about in this series seeing the big picture, because if we don't have a worldview and understanding with God at the very center and God is in the position of authority, then we are buying into some ism and we're thinking in a way that's skewed. You know, the great devotional writer A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, He said, the most important thing about a person is what they think of when they think of God. And then he said this, that idolatry, the essence of idolatry is not so much bowing down to a statue, but it's entertaining thoughts about God that aren't true of God. So when we think about God, if what we're thinking about isn't absolutely true, then the God that we're thinking about is not the real God of the Bible, and then the God that we're worshiping to is not the real God of the Bible. And if you're thinking about and worshiping a God that's not the real God of the Bible, you know what that is? Idolatry. That's why we got to have big thoughts about God, because it inspires big faith and it leads to big action. And the way we think matters, and we need to see the big picture. And this doctrine of creation reveals to us what's absolutely true about God. In fact, in the New Testament book, the book of Romans, Romans 1:20, it says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made. So they are without excuse." So it says God's divine nature, God's eternal power, and God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen by what's made. Not what's revealed in Scripture, not through the eloquent exposition of Pastor JP. By what's made, creation. From creation, every human being, if they will take the time to reflect on it, from creation, they will see God's invisible attributes. They will see God's divine nature. And they will see God's eternal power. So just from a reflection on what creation tells us about God, to quote Ricky Jenkins, our favorite men's speaker, if we're now to move from the classroom to move to church, just from what we know about God, we need to fear God. We need to worship God. We need to love God. We need to enjoy God. We need to obey God. We need to serve God. We need to depend upon God. We need to pray to God. We need to find our life in God because of who He is. Because of who He is. And creation declares who He is. Well, here's the second question to ask about creation. Remember, over 300 verses in the Bible that talk about God as a creator and creation, and it's one of those dots. In fact, it's the foundation connecting dots that when you connect the dot, you see the big picture, which is Christ the King and the kingdom, but you got to have the dots and you got to connect them in the right order. Creation, what does it say about what God has made? Well, first of all, it's good. When God created the world, He created it good. Everything that God made, He said after making it, it's good, it's good. And then He created human beings and said, it's very good. Now I know what you're thinking. You go, well, it doesn't look like that now. Well, that's next week's discussion when we talk about the fall. That's Genesis 3. But when God actually created everything, He created it good. And He created it for His glory. God created everything to make Himself known, to reveal who He is. The universe has meaning and purpose and design, and it has value and significance. Human beings have value and significance. Everything reflects the glory of God. God created all that He created with intentionality and with purpose. And He declares over all that He creates that it's good. And so God Himself is involved in His creation. He's in a position of being over creation, but the Bible also declares that He involves Himself in creation. Two words, just because you know I like words. God's transcendence and God's immanence. His transcendence means He's bigger and better and beyond what we could even imagine. He's over creation. His immanence, He's here. He's involved. He's real. We can talk to Him. We can be in a relationship with Him. And that's what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, because that's the way God put life into being. Well, here's a third question. What does creation say about human beings? Because if God's creation has some order and structure behind it, and He says it's good, it's good, it's good, and then all of a sudden He creates human beings and says it's very good. Human beings have a special place in the creation of God. We are created in God's image. Every human being is an image bearer. In other words, we can learn something about God by looking in the mirror. We as human beings, we in some measure, we share in the very relational attributes of God. We have a self-consciousness. We have an intellect. We have a personality. We have a relational capacity. We can create. We can imagine. We can rule. All of those are attributes of God that we have, having been created in His image, and that we reflect back to God and back to one another. And also about human beings, distinct from every other creature that God made, He breathed into us the breath of life. Think about that. The fact that we have life, not just life, biological life, but spiritual life. We have a soul. Because that's what it says in Genesis. God breathed into the breath of life and they became a living being. And the Hebrew word there is nephesh, an individual, a personality. I got my own personality. And so do you. There are things that uniquely make you. And each one of us have stuff that uniquely makes us, because there's stuff that uniquely makes God, God. We talked about some of those attributes. We have been created in God's image, and we reflect His image, and He breathed into us the breath of life, so we have a soul. And get this, God didn't do this with any of the other creatures, but with human beings, He made them co-rulers with Him over His creation. The first commandment, be fruitful and multiply and rule the earth. Steward the earth. Take care of the earth. Let me just tell you, I don't know what you think about the environment and what your idea is about the various political implications of that, but only Christians, only followers of Jesus Christ, only people who believe the Bible have actually a biblical basis for a view of creation and a view of environmentalism that is accurate to what God has said, because God made planet Earth, He made it good, and He told us as human beings to keep it good, to rule over it, to care for it, to steward it. God says here in Genesis 1 and 2 about creation that he's created human beings in this special place. We are created in His image. We reflect His image. He breathed into us the breath of life. We're stewards over His creation. We're accountable to God. Every human being is accountable to God. Because he said to that first human being, Adam, when He put him in the garden, here's a tree. You can eat from every other tree. Man, I want you to eat from it. Be blessed by it. Let it nourish you. But for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from this tree. There's an accountability that we have to God. God created us to be dependent upon Him. God didn't create human beings autonomous. We in Western society, and especially in the United States, we value autonomy. I can do my own thing. Don't you tell me what to do. I'll decide what I want to do. And, you know, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. I'm going to leave you alone. You leave me alone. I'm going to do my own thing. We want to be autonomous. But God didn't create human beings autonomous. He created us dependent. He created us to be dependent upon Him, and He actually created us with a need to be dependent upon other people too. We'll get to that in a minute. But God actually wove into the way we're created to be in a relationship with Him where He would satisfy our needs and we would find our life in Him. God created us to reflect His image, and it says in Genesis 1 and 2, that He created us as male and female to reflect His image. See, all human beings are image bearers, but what God did is He created male and female in a perfect complement to best reflect his image. So it is in the male-femaleness of creation that the image of God is best reflected. So how does that impact relationships? What does creation tell us about relationships? I mean, if you've been a part of this church, we've done many, many series about how to have healthy relationships. If you're a human being, you understand the importance of relationships. Well, where does that come from? It comes from God and creation. It comes from God and creation. Relationships are created by God. God, now get this, because you got to go deep on this one. But just the nature of God, from what we see in the whole Bible, that God himself is in relationship. God perfectly exists, eternally exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is in relationship with the Son is in relationship with the Spirit is in relationship with the Father. There is a perfect love relationship in the Trinity, the very nature of God. Not three gods, one God, but one God in three distinct persons who are in an eternal relationship with themselves. God created human beings, and he created us to be in relationship with him. It's in our DNA to be relational because we're created in God's image. And he created us to be in relationship with him, and he created us to be in relation with other people. And that's why there's been tons of psychological studies to understand human personhood and how we relate to others. And there's just a lot of consistency among psychological thought that one of the developmental issues in becoming a healthy, whole person, healthy, whole adult, is negotiating what's called the bonding boundary dynamic. The bonding boundary dynamic. Learning how to bond. That's why there's so much done about how babies are to be born and cuddled and snuggled and loved and how they connect with their moms and their dads and siblings, and they learned how to bond. They know how to connect. But then there's also boundaries, because there's stuff that's mine and there's stuff that's yours, and I know I need to learn how to kind of take care of what's mine and not have to take care of what's yours. That's boundary. If you think about it, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm actually trying to use some terms that we maybe throw around and think about and apply them to God. God himself is the most fully healthy being in bonding and boundaries. There's absolute health in the bonding boundary relationship of the Father to the Son to the Spirit to the Father. There's absolute health in, from God's standpoint, of his bonding and boundaries with us. He created human beings with a sense of relationship, and before the fall, we're going to talk about that next week, but in the original creation, there was a healthiness of the boundary and the bonding of human beings with themselves, with each other, and with God. Wouldn't it be great to be back in the garden again? But guess what? That's coming in heaven, a recreation. Because these dots that we're connecting here to really understand the big picture, there's creation, there's the fall, there's redemption, there's judgment, and then there's recreation. Just, I mean, I'm jumping way ahead, but Genesis 1 and 2 is creation. Revelation 20, 21, and 22, recreation. God has it all worked out, and then we need to see the big picture so that we can live lives powerfully for God, because big thoughts inspire big faith, and big faith motivates big action. What does creation say about relationships? Well, God created relationships. God created us as relational beings. God created us with the capacity for bonding and for boundaries. Relationships were designed by God to satisfy our aloneness need. Because this is the truth. See, some people are hyper-spiritual and think, all we need is God. I just need God. I don't need people, I just need God. And then you got people over here who say, I just need people, I don't really need God. And they're both wrong and they're both right. We need God and people. Because God created Adam, and then he says in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. Well, why couldn't it just been Adam and God, man? We got it. Because God created us relationally for a relationship with him and a relationship with people. And so he satisfied that aloneness need in Adam by creating another human being. It's not God's best to just have 12 cats and you. That's just not the way it's supposed to be. We need people. There's nothing unspiritual about needing people. It's biblical. We need one another. God created us that way. We need God and we need one another. Isn't that cool? Think about that. Think of how cool God is. We need God and we need one another. What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. McFly! The Bible is a continuous theme. It's a book that makes sense. It's coherent. That's why it says in Colossians 2, don't be taken captive by any false view. Think biblically, where Christ is at the center, Christ King, the King, and Christ's kingdom. You connect the dots all together. Creation tells us that God created us for himself. He created us for one another. This was God's purpose. And he created another human being to meet the aloneness need in Adam. And then he goes on from there and says, in creating another human being, he created a woman, because God made male and female as the complement to reflect his glory. And then marriage was the means by which the human beings that God created could fulfill the first commandment, to be fruitful and multiply and rule over creation. So God says there in Genesis 2 that marriage is the joining of the man and the woman, and they become one flesh. It's the fact, because they're not just physical, they're spiritual and they're emotional. And it's in the union that there's a one flesh principle. Which, if you fast forward to the New Testament, it says in the book of Ephesians that this prototype all the way back in the garden actually is the greatest human picture of what it means to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, the two will become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I'm actually talking about Christ in the church. Did you catch that? You've probably heard that passage in a wedding ceremony, Ephesians chapter 5. The mystery is great, but I'm actually talking about Christ in the church. So way back, even in Genesis 2, when the first human beings were in this perfect relationship with God, and they came together in a marriage union, God in his mind, because he sees the big picture, he's already have all the dots connected, says, this is going to be the greatest human example that I could give of what it will look like when my son will come into the world, live a perfect life, die on a cross for people's sins, rise again from the dead, and people put their faith in him, and Jesus comes into their hearts, and they become one flesh with Jesus. This relationship will be the best picture of helping people understand what that's like. God spoke all of that, revealed all of that through creation. So here's the last question. What does creation say about Jesus? Well, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And Colossians 1, 15 to 19, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. What does creation tell us about Jesus? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is in a face-to-face relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God, the God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus perfectly reveals God to us. And he is in that position of headship, of supremacy, of being exalted, of being transcendent, and everything in submission to him, and everything under his authority. And he is preeminent over creation. And what the scripture says here, and this is beyond my pay grade, but it's what the Bible says, so I believe it, is that as the God-man, Jesus Christ, everything was created by him, everything was created for him, everything was created through him. And Jesus sustains and holds all of creation together. So you thought gravity was keeping in your chair, but it's actually Jesus Christ. See, he created the quote-unquote laws that we try to study and understand. But he created them, rules over them, operates through them. He holds us all together. And the cool thing about this, when you relate this in Colossians, because the whole book of Colossians is revealing the victorious supremacy of Christ. And there's more to that than just the physical reality of him speaking creation into existence. So Colossians 2 says, see to it that you don't be taken captive by empty philosophy and worldly traditions and the elementary principles of this world. Don't be taken captive by anything other than Christ. And Colossians 1 says, Christ is before all things. He's in all things, through all things. He created everything. And he sustains all things. So physically, Christ created the physical universe. Metaphysically, that is, beyond just what we can see, the unseen world, it's Christ who holds everything together. And even in the world of ideas, the way we understand reality, our worldview, it's only Jesus Christ that gives us a comprehensive worldview that makes sense. In other words, if you're trying to figure life out without the rulership and kingship of Jesus Christ, it won't make sense to you. But when Christ is at the center of your life and the center of your thinking, all of a sudden the dots, they're just not random dots. You see the big picture. Because big thoughts about God inspire big faith. And big faith leads to big action. This message is mostly about the way we think, but don't just let it stop there. See God as the creator. Honor God as God. And let King Jesus be the king of your life. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that your word would transform us. Every person here, we'd receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And we would think with Jesus Christ at the center of our understanding. Because we've yielded our heart, our soul, our mind, our very lives to Jesus. And if you've never done that, you can do that right now. You can just say, Lord Jesus, I yield my life to you. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and King. Lord Jesus, be the center of my life. Father, I pray that every person here, every person listening, would live this day and every day that we have before us, following King Jesus and pursuing your kingdom. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Let's give Jesus a praise. Well, we're learning to see the big picture, which is Christ the King and His kingdom. And there are these dots that have to be connected. We've looked at the first dot, it's creation. But it doesn't take a genius to look around at the world or even just look in the mirror and say, something ain't right. That's because of the second dot, which is the fall. And we're going to talk about that next week, and I invite you to join us. God bless you.